All right, let's open our Bibles back up. We closed in chapter 6 of Matthew, verse 9. We had a wonderful lunch. Amen. It's a wonderful lunch, and I always love it when I can have Mexican chicken and spaghetti and ribs, baked beans, and deviled eggs all at the same time. Your wife won't fix you something like that. You'll have to come to church to get it. But I enjoy it. I enjoy our fellowship together. And I know that you're tired, and I know that you're full. And I'm amazed at Ron's ability to sing and lead singing on a full stomach. And you ought to be amazed at the amount I ate, and I'm still able to preach. But technically, vacation started for me today, so I'm on vacation, and I can eat like that. Let's look at verse 10. We're going to continue in our study of Matthew, and more specifically, our study of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Now, this morning, we talked about acknowledging His divinity. Prayer is addressed to God. We looked last week at public and private prayer, and we saw that we only had an audience of one person. Didn't matter what you heard, didn't matter what you thought, God was who our prayers were directed to. That audience of one is reminded to us when we begin to pray the way that Jesus prescribes. Now, as I was reading Martin Lloyd-Jones' commentary, he said the Lord's Prayer here is a skeleton of a prayer. It's an outline. And he said in his commentary that he preached from notes. These will be my notes for today. Now, this ain't a sermon. You couldn't read this and get a sermon out of it. Matter of fact, most of y'all read this wouldn't even know what I was talking about. But I don't preach from notes written in tongues. It is intelligible. It is understandable. But there's no way that you would get a sermon from my notes unless you knew what these points meant and you knew what you wanted to say about them. And so when we look at this prayer, it is what Lloyd-Jones calls a skeleton of a prayer. It's just the bones. When you pray this prayer, you're attaching meat to the bones. You're filling out the bones. It's just an outline. It's a sketch. It's some notes about how to pray. And in my notes and my outline for this message, it's in order. It's been thought out. I've put some, you may not think so, but I do put a little effort, a little thought into what I say. And so what Jesus gives us here, verses 9 through 13, is a skeleton, an outline of prayer. And if we will go to prayer to God privately with this outline in mind and begin to pray what each of these things mean and to expound upon them, we'll find ourselves able to really grasp the fullness of prayer. So I want us to look at verse 10. We're going to talk about advancing His decrees. Advancing His decrees. We've seen the acknowledgement of His divinity. Now we need to recognize His control, and we need to line ourselves up under His authority. So when we look at verse 10, we're going to read it. It says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, as we look at verse 10, it falls right in line and flows perfectly in order from verse 9. We've already saw our Father who art in heaven. We've seen His location, His position over all the world. Then we've seen how His name is holy, separated, righteous, pure, just, perfect, if you will. Out of that position that God holds, now if God is who He says He is, over all things, God is perfect. God has a plan. He's orchestrating that plan. The question that you need to answer now is, why would you want to be where God is not? Why would you want to do something God doesn't want done? Why would you want to go where God doesn't want you to be? In other words, if God is perfect and has a plan, how in the world can you have a better idea? Can't. You can't. My parents were here and had lunch with us, and it was a joy to see them. They're going on a family reunion here in about another month, I guess a few weeks, month. They're going to a family reunion. My mom is one of 13 kids. And some of her brothers have had really large families, and so there's going to be a bunch of them there. And as they get together, they pick a town somewhere in some foreign some foreign state. Now, some state away from here, they'll pick a town, and they'll all rent houses there, and then they try to get together and all go in the same direction. You got all these individual families, individual personalities, and they're all trying to decide what they're going to do on Monday, what they're going to do on Tuesday, who's staying in what house, who's... I mean, there's all kinds of... And it's not that they fuss or fight, but there's just a lot of different opinions about what to do and when to do it. With God, there's one opinion. It's His and it's right. And if it's not... If your opinion is opposed to God's direction, it's you that's wrong. And so when we begin in prayer, what we need to first comprehend is what does God want us to do, and then pray that we do it. I mean, that's pretty simple. I'll guarantee you, if you pray for what God wants, you'll get what you pray for. If you pray for what God doesn't want, you probably won't get what you pray for, and if you do, it'll be a judgment against you. Do you not remember the Hebrews praying for meat, and they got quail knee-deep till they stunk? You remember that? God's capable of giving you what you do not want. So when we pray, we should pray according to His will. And in our prayer, it ought to be given according to the will of God. So when we look at verse 10, we are merely advancing what God has already determined to do. A decree is a written legal order that's going to take place or to happen. It's a written law. And when I look at verse 10... I don't see anything in verse 10 that God hasn't already said He intends to do. Do you? Does anybody see something new in verse 10? Oh, God's got a kingdom? When's this? What's this kingdom all about? When's this coming? They knew about the kingdom before Jesus came. Remember James and John's mother? Well, thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel, and when you do, can my boys sit at your right hand? They were all looking for the kingdom. Kingdom was nothing new. The will of God. God's will changed new every day, and God changed His mind. And does God ever second guess Himself? Does He ever get up and scratch His head and go, boy, yesterday I really shouldn't have done that. We'll have to do better today and to make better decisions today. No, we've already said, hallowed be Thy name, perfect, separated, sanctified, not like us. That's who God is. Now when it comes to God's will, if that's who God is, how's God's will? It's the same as God's name, because His name is His character and it's who He is. And so God's will is perfect. God's position, heaven. We want what's happening in heaven to happen on earth. That is merely advancing God's decree. What God has already stated to do, we're praying that God does it. Well, preacher, if God already said He's going to do it, why do we need to pray that He does it? I want to tell you what my parents told me growing up. Because He said so. You ever use that on your children? Your wife ever use that on you? I almost got a couple of men there. Because He said so. God knows what you have need of before you ask. We've already read that passage. But He wants you to ask. You know why? Asking does you more good than it does God. When you pray in the manner in which Christ prescribed, it's a mini sermon between you and God, and you're the preacher. And God is the subject matter. And His Word is the agent that the Spirit uses to change your heart as you pray. It's the way it works. So when I look at verse 10, I have three things there. Three distinct phrases. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. The first thing that we ought to be doing, according to the prescribed pattern of Jesus, for us to pray, is we ought to be, number one, looking for His return. Looking for His return. Our prayers ought to include the return of Jesus Christ. Now, we've got a word here that gets thrown around a lot today that I really think a lot of people use and they don't know what it means. It's the word kingdom. 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 He says in verse 10, Thy kingdom come. Now, the kingdom that's coming is not ours, But thy is referring to the person we addressed in verse 9, which is none other than God the Father. The kingdom of God the Father, that kingdom is coming. Now here's the debate. We all agree the kingdom of God is coming, right? Here's what's going to split us apart. Did the kingdom of God come with the resurrection of Jesus Christ, or will the kingdom of God come at the return of Jesus Christ? Told you it'd split us apart. Yes, no, both. Yes. Jesus Christ is going to establish His kingdom on earth when He returns. It is not established now. You and I are here, but we are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are citizens of a foreign country. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because Jesus said, if my kingdom were of this world, my people would fight. Now, Jesus Christ rose from the grave, and you and I did not become fighters. No, the Bible tells you not to be a fighter. Tells you not to even be revolutionary. You and I would have a hard time being patriots and being biblical because we do not have the right to overthrow our government. True or false? Obey them which have the rule over you. Yes. Not just preachers, government. They are God's institution given to us for our protection, and they're not to be feared unless we've done something wrong. The only time you have the authority to overthrow a governmental institution is if the governmental institution is not allowing you to practice Christianity. And then you don't have the right to revolt. You just have the right to be in resistance to it. You remember when the apostles fought the government when they were being arrested for preaching Christianity, right? You remember when they led revolts against Caesar, right? You remember when they preached about rebellion towards the Roman government, right? No. That only occurred one time in the New Testament. Peter drew a sword and cut a man's ear off trying to prevent Jesus from being arrested. Jesus rebuked him, put the man's ear back on, and Peter left and denied the Lord three times before the rooster crowed. I suggest to you, unless you're able to put a man's ear back on, you do not have the authority to draw a sword against any governmental official. But the Constitution gives us the right, but the Bible does not, and the Constitution does not give you the right to go against Scripture. Amen or oh me. And Brother Harold, what are you going to do when they outlaw Christianity? What my forefathers, the apostles and the martyrs of Christ did. I'm going to go to jail for being a Christian. You're not going to fight the government? No! Get on the internet and watch some of these people over in these sandy countries fighting the government. They fly over you at night. They have body heat-seeking missiles. You don't even know where they are. They blow you and your little village up and you're over. You're not going to overthrow the government. You're not on a holy war. You're not a fighter. You know why? You're not establishing your kingdom. You're not establishing your kingdom. Now, I'm not a pacifist. Don't misunderstand me. You break into my home, I'll defend my family. But if you have a star on your car and one on your chest, a gun on your hip, and the right to arrest, I'm going to submit to you. Because you're God's given institution for my protection. And if you're opposed to my God, as Bernie Sanders seems to be, if you've watched the news, he said if you're a Bible-believing Christian and you practice Christianity, you're not fit for governmental service. You're not going to find that on CNN. You'll have to look it up and watch it yourself on the internet. But there's video of him saying it. Just last week in a Senate hearing. You may not even find it on Fox News. Don't look so shocked. Get online and type it in and see if it's not there. Shame on you for allowing a bunch of liberals to tell you what's going on in the world. Sermon for another day. Why is it so important that we look for His return? Because the kingdom is going to be established when He returns. When He returns. There is a coming King and there is a coming kingdom. Now that does not weaken the responsibility that you and I have today. Just because the kingdom's coming doesn't mean that you and I are putting it neutral and waiting for the kingdom to get here. You and I have a responsibility until the King comes. A.T. Pearson, the old Presbyterian preacher of the late 19th century, his autobiography was entitled Occupy Until I Come. That was his motto. He was going to occupy until the Lord came and established His kingdom. When I look at the next phrase in verse 10, I see thy kingdom come. I'm looking for His return. I'm looking for Jesus to come. Because on that day, God the Father is going to establish God the Son as supreme ruler of all things. And Jesus Christ is going to receive the inheritance promised to Him by the Father. And guess who that is? You and I, the heathen. The heathen have been given to Jesus for an inheritance. Looking for His return leads us right into that next phrase, "Thy will be done on earth." That leads for longing for His reign. Longing for His reign. You see, the kingdom's coming. It's not here yet. You're not in the kingdom of heaven right now. This is not, does not happen on the earth. Oh, preacher, yeah, it does. No, it doesn't. This era that you and I are living in, this earth that you and I are living in, is ruled by the prince of the power of the air. He's ruled by the prince of darkness. You and I are living in a world that's tainted by the devil. Okay? It's also tainted by sin. And the biggest problem I have is not the demons, it's not the devil himself. I've got my own set of problems, and it's called Harold W. Smith III. My own flesh, my own wants, my own desires. I have that problem. What kind of kingdom of God is this if I'm tormented by myself, tormented by the devil, tormented by my neighbors? This is the most horrible kingdom I've ever seen. But I'm looking for a kingdom when the Lord comes back. What's going to happen? All of His enemies are going to be made His footstool. And His enemies are my enemies. And the last enemy is the flesh. And when it goes away, I'll have no more enemy. Isn't that wonderful? What do I do until then? Well, I'm saved. I'm not doing anything. I'm so saved, I can never be lost again. I'm going to cross my arms, cross my legs, sit on the riverbank and wait for the Lord to come back. It's a very Baptist philosophy of waiting. But it's not a very biblical philosophy of waiting. We, as waiting, must be under the will of God. Now, is it God's will that you sit around and wait for Him to come back? No, you have an obligation until He comes back. And that's where we get right there in the heart of verse 10. Thy will be done in earth. When we're praying to God and we acknowledge who He is and we recognize His standing and we begin to pray for His return, that leads us to go, but nobody knows when He's coming back. Nobody knows when the Lord's coming back. No, I could be praying for something that may not happen in my lifetime. It may not happen in 1,000 lifetimes. Who knows when the Lord comes back? If you think you know, you've been watching too many TV preachers. You've been reading too many newspapers with Jack and Rex Ella. You don't know. I believe He's coming back in my lifetime. You don't know. I believe a generation from the time Israel. When you start really understanding prophetic things, you'll become less dogmatic about Bible verses you don't fully understand. You don't know when He's going to return. What are you going to do till then? You're going to have to get under the will of God. In your prayer, after meditating and contemplating and seeking the Lord's return, you need to say, "Till then, Thy will be done on the earth." What is the will of the Lord to be done on the earth? It's for you and I to honor and glorify Him in the flesh. The chief end of God is what? His own glory. The chief end of man is what? To glorify God. Until the Lord returns, you and I have an obligation to glorify God in this flesh until He returns. That's what we've been called to do. There are a number of ways of doing that. We could spend the next hour just listing ways that God would be glorified in us. I would say, number one, God is most glorified when you live a life in keeping with the profession that you've made in Christ. That's a theological way of saying when you look and act like a Christian, you profess to be one. You look and act like a Christian. That's God's will for you. To exhibit faith in Christ, that's God's will. Sharing the gospel with other people, that's God's will. Jesus said we would do that. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Oh, that was just the disciples. No, it wasn't. That's you and I today that believe the same gospel they believed. We will be witnesses around the entire world. It's God's will. It's God's will that the whole world hear the gospel. That's your responsibility, my responsibility, for the gospel to be shared around the world. The will of God to be done extends beyond just what you and I do. The will of God is that the whole world be filled with His righteousness. That's not going to actually happen until Jesus comes back. But that's no excuse for us not to spread the gospel and biblical truth all the way around the world and pray that God's Word would filter in and reign over the entire world. You know why? When I look at the world, I see a world that lacks Jesus Christ. I've got about 4 preacher friends and we have a group text message going on. And you know what it is? Examples of depravity. Walmart parking lot, example of depravity. That's what one of them will say. And we'll say, huh? No, oh yeah, people fighting over who gets the cart with the bus. You know, the kids can ride in the little bus front. They fight over that. People pushing their cart in somebody else's car rather than going 2 spots down and sticking in. That's examples of how depraved man is. Examples of depravity. Examples of depravity. They're running out of sausage biscuits in the morning at McDonald's and people are fighting over who gets the last. These are examples of depravity. Turn on your news. Watch these protests. Examples of depravity. Listen to politicians. Examples of depravity. Look at the late local news and see all the killings that take place, the robberies that take place, the child abuse that takes place. Examples of depravity. Everywhere I look, the world is wicked. And yet I'm praying to a God who's promising to bring a kingdom. And until He brings the kingdom, I want His will to be done on the earth. And I got to be honest with you, it doesn't seem to be getting done. It doesn't seem to be getting done. Well, Brother Harold, there's just no way that's going to happen. So we shouldn't pray for it in spite of the fact that Jesus said we should. No, we should pray for it. We should seek the will of God not only in our life but in the entire world. Well, what exactly would that look like? God's law over the entire world. What He says in verse 10, "Thy will be done in earth as best as it can." Is that what your Bible says? What translation do you have? Is that it? That the will of God be done as best as humanly possible. Is as best as a democracy can establish. Is as good as the politicians promise. The will of God be done on the earth as it's done in heaven. Friends, that's a taller order than you and I can put out. How many of you completely fulfilled God's will yesterday just by yourself? Show of hands, anybody? No. Brother Harold, did you? No, I didn't either. I fail at God's will every day, and I'm a born-again Christian with the Holy Ghost living within me. I pray, I read God's Word, I study the Scriptures, and I ask God to help me to do a better job, and every day, no matter how hard I try, I fail at doing the will of God. Yet we're instructed to pray that the entire world come under the will of God. And not just as best we can, but that the entire earth would look like the way it is in heaven. That's my last point. The law of His realm. We are told to pray that the earth would be as orderly as heaven. A lot of people have bemoaned the spiritual condition of America. The Southern Baptist Convention released their numbers. That used to be such a joyous time for them. Like a bunch of banty roosters coming out before the news media, chest out, combs reared back, wings back. The Southern Baptist Convention has baptized another 3 million people this year. We continue to be the largest religious group in America. And they show you how many churches they have and how they're advancing and conquering the United States. Last few years, those numbers have been going down and down and down. And it's no longer a bragging time for the Southern Baptist Convention. It's embarrassing. This past week, ahead of the annual convention, they released their numbers, and baptisms are as low as they've ever been since like 1946 or something. Yeah. It's embarrassing. And Baptist preachers will say this, and I've said this a bunch of times. Oh, I wish we lived back in the 50s when everything was on fire. I wish we lived back in the good old days when the Bible belt still had a few notches left in it, right? I wish we lived back when everybody reverenced and respected God, right? I don't care if you live in the Jewish nation under the Old Testament law. There has never, ever been one single solitary group of people who have orchestrated their ways the way it was in heaven because the world's polluted by sin. You cannot legislate morality. You can't make man live according to the law of God. You know why? Man is a sinful man. He's polluted by sin. And when we get to this point in our prayer, and we're praying that the will of God be done, you know what it says to me? Harold, you can't even do the will of God. You know what I'm praying? Come, Lord Jesus. Remember John the Baptist? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You know why I want the Lord to come? Because until the Lord comes, I'm still a sin-polluted human. Till the Lord comes, the earth is not going to be keeping according to His will. Till the Lord comes, I cannot keep His will. When we're praying and we've acknowledged who God is and we know what God has required of us and we know that God, what God has promised to do, and we began to advance the decrees of God and pray that the Lord would return, what it actually does is it humbles me to the ground because I am a preacher of His gospel and I am the biggest weakness in keeping His will. When I look at the lost world around me and their depravity, and I'm praying that God would save them and God would change them and God would not only do it in America and return our country in a great revival, but that God would do it all the way around the world so that the entire earth would be brought into subjection to His will. Folks, when you get to praying about the entire world, do you know what that does to you? It makes you feel about this big. You ever been out west where you can see a long ways? Ever been up in the mountains? And if you hadn't, you ought to start saving your nickels and dimes and go. Get up on top of the Rocky Mountains and look out on a clear day and see how far you can see. Stay there till it gets dark. And then look at the sky and see how many stars you can see. Well, preacher, I've looked at the stars a lot. Well, if you've done it in the city, you ain't seen very many. You get out there at night in that big open country and you hear wolves howl. And you hear elk bugle. And you look up at that sky and there are millions and millions of stars. There are colors in the night sky out west you'll never see in a town. And you look at how big those mountains are and you look at how small you are. And you know what you're going to say? I am nothing. I am nothing. Makes you feel small. Folks, when we're preparing to pray to God and we acknowledge who He is, and we want to see His decrees advance, and it puts us in our proper place before we ever say, give us this day our daily bread. God, according to the pattern of Jesus Christ here, brings us down about this big and says, now what is it that you need, son? All the wants, the bass boat, the side-by-side UTV, all that stuff falls by the wayside when we talk about bringing the entire world under the legislation of God. Do you see how that alters your prayer? Advancing what God has just simply said, I'm going to do. I'm bringing a kingdom. My son's coming back. I'm going to put every enemy of God under Jesus Christ's foot. My people are going to rule the earth. My son's going to sit on His throne. I'm going to do that. And we look around and go, oh Lord, come do it and come do it now. Now let me caution you before we leave. This is accomplished through prayer. I say it again. This is accomplished through prayer. You can't force people to do this. There is a teaching called dominionism, where Christians take dominion over the earth. I'm going to tell you something. The earth doesn't belong to Christians. It belongs to God. You and I aren't going to take the earth over. There is a group, there is a teaching amongst Christians today called the Full Quiver Movement, where Christians have a full quiver full of children, and we repopulate the earth with Christians. I got news for you, Mom and Dad. Having kids don't guarantee you have Christians. Jacob and Esau, hello! He only batted 50%, and he was a covenant member of God. Poor old Isaac just had two boys. Having children will not help you conquer the earth. I've heard people say, well, what we need to do is we need to make the United States laws the laws of the Old Testament. That worked wonders on Israel, did it not? Worked wonders on Israel. They had a king that enforced the Old Testament law of God. They had a temple. They had the law. They had the stones they were written on, for crying out loud. And that was still, with that form of legislation, they still turned away to the gods of the groves and the gods of Baal. You can't bring this about through legislation. You can't bring this about through government reform. You can't bring this about by force. You will not have a crusade and conquer the world and claim it for Christ. You can stick a gun to someone's head and make them Islamic, but you can't stick a gun to someone's head and make them a Christian. Do you not believe in grace? Well, Brother Harold, how in the world are we going to see the world converted? I'll tell you why. Prayer. Pray. Jesus Christ wouldn't tell you to pray this and pray it every time you prayed if it were not important. God is the only person that can do this. And I have good news. You have the ear of God. You're His child. You know what I used to do when I was a kid? Y'all like to hear stories about when I was a kid. That's one of your favorite parts of my sermons. I'd be playing with my friend and I'd say, hey, why don't you go ask your parents if I can come over and stay the night? Ever do that? Kids ever do that? I knew I couldn't just ring the doorbell and say, Mr. and Miss Howell, I'm here to stay the night. Oh, well, okay, Harold. No, I knew in order for this to happen, my friend Nathan was going to have to ask Tommy and Sandra, his mom and dad, if I could come over and stay the night. And I knew there was a good chance because my best friend Nathan was their son. I said, why don't you ask your mom and dad if I can come over and stay the night? Mom, Dad, can Harold come over and stay the night? Well, I guess so. You want the Lord to return? Somebody's going to have to talk to him about that. Somebody's going to have to ask him to do that. Can't be the friends. The Islamics can't ask our God to come over and return, set the world upright. The pagans can't ask our God to do that. The Hindus can't ask our God to do that. They don't even know who God is. But you are His child. You begin your prayers with our Father. You can go to Him with your petition. You can take your petition before God, and God's going to hear your petition, weigh your petition, and answer according to His will. And you, as His child, can go to Him and say, Lord, come back. Send Christ. Lord, bring the earth into subjection. And Lord, don't stop with the earth until it looks like heaven. Christian, you're the only person on the planet that can pray that prayer and be heard of God. Shame on you if you ain't praying it. Christian, I'll go a step further. Jesus Christ told you to pray that. Shame on you if when you bow your head and close your eyes, you don't take some time out of your prayer and ask God to send Christ back, establish His kingdom, rule and reign the earth, put the enemy of sin under His feet and redeem us until we have a heaven on earth and Christ on His throne. That's your privilege. That's your petition. I pray you would pray it. Ask God for it. In doing so, you will be advancing the decrees that God has said He's going to do. Amen? Let's pray. Father, it's truly a blessing to have Your ear, to be able to stand before You and make our needs known. Father, I pray today that You'd be pleased to bless us, Your people, to take what we've heard today and apply it to our lives, to help us, Lord, when we pray, to pray with more fervency, to pray more intelligibly, Lord, to draw closer to You, to be brought to who we are and to recognize who You are, and then with confidence and assurance, making our request known and trusting Your outcome. Lord, help us to pray that way this week and to continue from now on In Jesus' name we ask it. For His sake, amen.